Okay. Thanks again for joining us at freeconferencecall.com and on sermonaudio.com/PEFC and on YouTube. We are very glad to have you here with us. Again, this is Peninsula Evangelical Friends Church. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fodge. My friends call me John, and I don't mind that, so you can call me whatever you would like. Make it nice, but whatever you like. If you would like more information about Peninsula Evangelical Friends Church, you can contact us at info@pefcpa.com. Okay, today we are going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And what I've been doing each week is introducing, giving you some background information, showing how that book connects with the rest of the Bible, how some of the things that we're going to see as we look into it are. And so today, as we look at 1 Peter, the thought that's been going through my mind for ever since this whole thing with the COVID virus began, is that the temptation that we as Christians face is to focus our attention so much on the temporal thing of what's going on that we forget the big things about God's character. And we start to look at the little things and we start to lose our trust and our faith and we start to get fearful. We start to have doubts about God. We start to have doubts that there's a plan. We start to worry about the future. And then we want someone to help us with the fear, when sometimes what we need to help us deal with the fear is to be reminded about who God is. And when we get back in proper mental relationship with God, it helps to bring that fear level down because we're able to see God is in control. He's the one that knows what's going on. He has a plan. He's been working it since creation began. And we can trust that he knows what he's doing and he will work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And his purpose in all of this is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when we open up to 1 Peter, it talks about sufferings. All kinds of sufferings. And it's an appropriate book for the situation in that it gives us practical instruction for how to respond when we are suffering. But that's not the focus of the book. The focus of the book is upon the God who sustains us in our suffering and who, in fact, it's not accidental that suffering happens, but he uses it for several different purposes. And so we're going to look into some of those today as we read this book together and as we introduce it to you. So takeaway statement for today, when we are discomforted for whatever reason, we're suffering, we're in doubt, something has thrown us off kilter, we often want to exchange the big truths of God and his character for the little problems that Paul referred to as these light and momentary troubles in 2 Corinthians 14. We get our focus in the wrong place. Over and over again, the scripture tells us, put our trust in God, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to think of things above, to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, to let the Spirit of God continually be filling us. So that's where we're looking. C.H. Spurgeon, I think, is the one who said this. I didn't look it up to just verify, but the statement is, don't ever exchange what you know for what you don't know. Don't ever exchange what you know for what you don't know. In other words, never exchange what you know to be true about God for what is unknown and uncertain about the situation that you are in right now. Don't switch places. Don't focus on the unknown, and because you don't know. Stay with the known. Stay with the character of God, and all the rest of the stuff will fit together. God is bigger. God is working in all things. His plan of redemption will be accomplished. He is able to take all our troubles and to work through them and to use them to accomplish His good purposes in our lives. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about this precious faith that we have, and what makes it precious is that it gets proven through the sufferings and through the trials. It gets tested and proven to be true, proven to be faith in God. When we look at Peter, his close relationship in this book, it's almost as if you can hear Jesus talking through his words from the Gospels. He's fleshing out some crucial teachings of Jesus. For instance, in Luke 6:40 and Matthew 10:24, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And in John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And in John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in Matthew 5:10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." And also in Isaiah 40 through 46, God says that He is the one who told the end from the beginning, and He is the only one who is able to do this. He is the one who is able to bring to pass all that He has declared from the beginning. It tells us about His foreknowledge. He's the one who told the end from the beginning. It tells us about His foreordination. He is the one who is able to bring it to pass. To apply some other terms to it, His omniscience, that He knows all things. He told it from the beginning. His omnipotence, that He is able to bring it about just as He said He would. And then into James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, we were reminded that God is working in and through us to bring us to maturity. And He's using all kinds of various trials and tests to accomplish this work. And then if we go to the book of Job, and I want to spend a little bit of time there. So if you want to open your Bible to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to see this great story about suffering and how God is using suffering to prove to Satan that Job's faith is true and real. So let's look in Job chapter 1 and look in round 1, I'm going to call it here. Job chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord says to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered, 'Oh, from roaming around the earth, walking to and fro on it.' The Lord says to him, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' And Satan answered the Lord and says, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord says to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." So do you see what's happening here in round 1? Satan has been wandering around, and he notices Job. And he notices how God has blessed him and protected him. And so he comes to God, and God says, "What have you been doing?" "Oh, just wandering around." "Oh, have you noticed Job? There's no one like him." And Satan's response is essentially, "Of course he trusts you. How could he not? You never have given him a reason to not trust you. So, but if you let me test him, he's going to break. And so God says, okay, go ahead, test, but these are the limits. There's a couple of things we learned there. One, Satan is always working to try to disprove the faith of those who believe in God, those who trust in God. Two, God lets Satan work as his tool to prove your faith. There are several things that happen there. One, when Satan tests you and you continue in faith, it demonstrates to all of Satan's followers that your faith is in something and someone bigger than them. But it also proves to you that God is faithful and he's not going to allow you to be tested beyond what you can endure. But along with the testing, he's going to provide a way of escape so that you may go through those tests and trials. But then it also does something else. It proves to the congregation, the gathered body of Christ, that you are one who trusts God, that you are one who has been tested and approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So round one, Job is going through his life as normal and his family is going through their life as normal and Satan is on his way. Verse 13, all Job's sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house and a messenger comes to Job and says, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And then while he was still speaking, while that servant's still talking, another one comes up and says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I'm the only one who has survived to come and tell you. And while he's still standing there speaking to Job, another one comes and says, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I'm the only one who has escaped to come and tell you. And while he's still standing, you've got three servants standing there now. All of them have brought disastrous news. And another one comes up and tells him, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and it struck the four corners of the house and it fell on the people. And they all died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan did not pull any punches in this test. We talk about suffering. News upon news upon news upon news. Each one getting progressively worse than the previous news. Some of us have an idea of what that's like. You've been through having a loved one who's died of cancer or an accident or a murder or a suicide. You've seen the suffering, you've felt the suffering, and you've felt the bad news happen, loss of a job, loss of a career, getting fired, having your business go under, getting robbed, getting beaten, getting raped, getting mugged. You've been through suffering that you just could not have imagined had you not been through it already. Satan does not pull any punches. When he is allowed by God to test you, the test will come hard and heavy. But notice what Job's response to this is in chapter 1, verse 20. He grieves. It says he tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he worships. He fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, I didn't have anything when I entered this world, and I will have nothing when I leave this world. God is the one who is to be blessed. And verse 22 tells us, through all this that happened, Job did not sin. He did not blame God. Round one is over. Job has passed the test. But Satan is not satisfied. You think you've had all you can handle? God is faithful. He will provide a way for you to be able to go through whatever it is. Round two begins. Satan comes before the Lord again, and the Lord says, what have you been doing? Though I've been wandering around the world, around the earth, now have you noticed my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the world. Well, of course he trusts in you. You're not allowing me to really test him. You notice the best test I can devise, he passes it. The test wasn't tough enough. It really wasn't a true test because it wasn't tough enough, is what Satan is saying. And so God in verse 6 says, okay, behold, he is in your power. Just don't put him to death. That's an interesting, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here for a moment. David said it well. When God says, you can't, don't take his life, there are some reasons for that. David said it this way, how can the dead praise you? And so if Satan takes his life, Job is going to be comforted by the presence of God. But Satan is able to gloat and to deceive other people into thinking that the reason that Job died is because God was somehow disciplining him. Because he had fallen out of God's favor, God took his life as judgment. And God says, you're not going to get that opportunity, so you can do anything but take his life. So in chapter 2, verse 9, Satan tries to use Job's best friend to discourage him. In verse 7, I should back up a moment here. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And the normal treatment of that is what Job responded with, to take a potsherd, a piece of a broken pottery, and scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And so Satan gives him a very personal, painful test. And then he also tries to, notice, he didn't take Job's wife. He could have. But she's more powerful as a tool in this test if she can be discouraged and pass that discouragement onto her husband. How does it feel when your best friend says, you should give up on this? And so Satan uses Job's best friend to discourage him. And she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Verse 10, Job responds to her, you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? God's record of this is, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Satan is pushing him beyond what we would consider fair limits. That's because Satan does not fight fair. So then, Job's friends show up. And they start trying to turn Job's attention away from the inscrutability of God. That's a big word, but it's a really important word. When you're looking at somebody, you can't tell what they're thinking. For us, we need to remember the inscrutability of God, that we cannot understand all of his thoughts. Isaiah says it this way, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways of understanding. Because he's God, and we're not. He's the creator of the universe and everything that has been created. We're just a part of that creation. Fortunately, he has given us a revelation so that we can know enough about him to understand his character and to understand who he is. And so Job's friends are trying to turn Job's attention away from who God is . There are some things that God keeps hidden, and he doesn't have to intentionally hide them. He keeps them hidden partly because we just cannot fathom those things. Have you ever heard a report on the news, and it was from some sort of a science editor, or maybe you were watching Discovery Channel or something like that, and they start talking about these things, and you're just going, oh my goodness, this is so far over my head, I can't even begin to grasp what they're saying, let alone what they mean by what they're saying. That's the way it is with God, that apart from his revelation of himself to us, we cannot even fathom the workings of an infinite mind, of an omniscient mind, omnipresent mind, to be everywhere at the same time. To have an omnipotent mind. And we can't even conceive of infinity, let alone any of these other things. And God even goes so far as to say, before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. He's not just present out here somewhere, but he is also present in every thought that we have, and he knows it completely, so that when we say something, the joke of the question that you know you should not answer truthfully, but you can't answer it falsely without problems. And so you answer falsely. And whether it's your wife or whether it's your best friend, they say, you liar. You know, we joke about the wife who comes and says, does this make me look fat? Is there a correct answer for a husband to give in that situation? And so if he tries to deceive his wife, oh no, honey, it looks fine, or yes, it does, whatever he says, there are other thoughts in his mind at that moment that he does not express to his wife. For instance, one of the scriptures that we read last week in Colossians says, husbands, don't be embittered against your wife. And we can see that when the husband says, how are you today, honey? And it sounds as if he is actually trying to encourage her, but in the back of his mind, he's thinking, I sure hope that today you're going to be more of a servant to me and a better servant and a more loving servant than you were yesterday, because I've got this list of accounts and you are failing on so many levels. I don't know that wives ever do that to their husbands, but I know husbands do to their wives sometimes. God knows all those hidden things. And Job's friends are trying to turn his attention away from God and his character. We can only trust from the evidence that we're given and that has been seen by all that the character of God is good. Romans 1 talks about the people who suppress the knowledge of God. Because everybody can see, the more intricate our studies and understanding become of the human body, the more unfathomable it is that it could have happened by chance and random processes. There's just no way. And the more that we understand the magnitude of the universe, the more problems there are in believing that it all came about from nothing by accident. There's enough to recognize that there is a God. And God puts into each one of us a conscience so that there is not only enough to recognize that there is a God, but to recognize that there is a difference between right and wrong, good and evil, moral and immoral. God has put that in it, and it can get warped, but he has put into us some sort of a way of measuring character and morality. And depending on how it is shaped, it'll adjust to so that even immoral things seem right. Or it'll adjust to the other side where that which is right is so clearly right that don't even come close to it. But our conscience is there to help us to see that not only is there a God, but this God has put moral law into the universe and moral law into his creation, into us. And these friends are trying to discourage Job to the point of, and he actually finally gets there, he asks God to explain his actions. And yet, even in that, he is not sinning. But he asks this question not only to explain his actions, but he asks it without understanding. He's ignorant. And God doesn't punish his ignorance. In Job 42, going to skip to the end of the story here. Job is answered. Well, let me start in Job 40 and start looking at this first. God speaks to Job out of a storm. He answers when Job says, "Why are you doing what you're doing? How have I sinned against you? Come tell me, please." And so God answers. One of the very few instances in Scripture where God comes and gives a direct answer that way. Essentially, he asks these questions here. "Do you know how I work, Job? Do you know how I created all this stuff that you see? Do you have the power to keep all of this stuff working? Do you have the ability to raise people up and exalt them, and then the power to set them back down and debase them? Can you design and sustain the hydrologic cycle? How the waters come down and they go back up, and they come down and they go back up again. Can you explain how that works? We can recognize how it works, but what causes it? How did it get going? Who created it? Who keeps it going?" And then he goes on and says, "Did you create the mighty dinosaurs?" Things like Diplodocus, possibly, that is in the water and you can't attack it with a spear. You can't attack it with an arrow. The stuff just bounces off of its hide. You can't trap it and enslave it and make it your pet. Can you do this with the dinosaurs? Or how about something like, we don't know for sure, but like a plesiosaur in the water? Who can put a hook in his mouth and draw him out? You have to have an awfully big fishing pole for something like that. You can't even hurt him or hold him or capture him. How about, can you make a plan that is greater than mine? Can you thwart even the smallest plan that I make? Can you stop it from happening? In Job 42, 1 through 6, we see Job's response to all of this. He answers the Lord and says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract all I said and repent in dust and ashes." Do you notice that when Job was answered by God, God did not tell him anything about Satan coming and asking to test him? Job still does not know what's going on. So what God has done is readjust Job's focus so that it doesn't matter what is happening to him, around him, in him. It doesn't matter anymore, because God is big enough to be trusted. Now notice, God responds to Job's response. And his response is to talk to those three friends that were trying to take his focus off of God. And essentially what he says to them is, you've been slandering me by misspeaking about my character. So what I want you to do is I want you to go to Job and repent and ask him to pray for you and offer sacrifices. And Job will pray for you. And I will hear Job's prayer and forgive you. They don't know what's going on either. But they do know that misrepresenting God is a serious issue. And then there's how God also continues this response. He doubly blesses Job. All the stuff that he had before, all the animals and everything, now he has twice as much. And God blessed he and his wife with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. His daughters were reputed to be the most beautiful in all the land. He's blessed with respect and honor in all the land again, whereas the people were starting to think, you know, Job must have been pretty bad. He must have accumulated all these things. He said it was by God's blessing. Look what's happened to him. God has judged him. He's in trouble. And God restores his honor and respect among all the people of the land. And then he restores his family relationships with the children. And it must have been restored with his wife because Job stayed with his wife. And there's no indication that there was ever anything that happened. And then he also blesses Job with a long life after all these blessings. Long enough to see his children's children. Long enough to see his children's grandchildren. Long enough to see his great-grandchildren. And yet God never answers Job's question concerning, why is all this happening to me? Even though I trust in you. God seems to respond here, you have an overwhelming amount of evidence of my faithful care over what I have created. Put your trust in me. Even when you don't understand what's going on, put your trust in me. Even when you are suffering, put your trust in me. Whether it is by natural results of the curse, you're trusting because disease and death came into the world because of our sin, or whether it's by the deceitfulness of your friends, they've betrayed you, they've betrayed your trust, they've slandered you, they've been malicious toward you, whatever it is, by the presence or the persecutions of the world, really, you're going to be a Christian? Don't you know that that's a foolish thing? Or even worse, the coming in and taking you and putting you in prison, taking your home, taking your job, taking your family, taking your life? Or whether it's by a testing that you cannot see, that Satan has asked God to sift you. God is bigger. This is the grand undergirding of the theme of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, trust the God who has saved you with this great and precious salvation. Trust him to prove it in you. Verses 13 to 25. Be prepared for God to work out the fruit of salvation in you. He planned it before creation began, and he's working it through Christ. So trust in God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Act upon your salvation. Start becoming what you have already been made. Live like who you are. You are now a child in the household of God. So stop acting like a child of darkness, an object of God's wrath. Start acting like a child of God. I chose you to be my representatives before a world that has rejected me, he says. So act like it. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. In the face of suffering, trust God. Live honorable lives as live as servants of God. Yes, bear up under the sufferings and under justified pain, if that is needed, but also under suffering unjustly for what you do not deserve. Bear up under that as well. In chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, follow the example of the second person of the Godhead, the one who took on human flesh, the one who suffered unjustly more than any other person in all of history. After all, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Remember, Jesus is the one who is speaking throughout the Old Testament, and we see in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that the Spirit of Christ is the one who is speaking to the prophets. He's the one who has given us his word, and he's the one who has declared that he abhors all sin and unrighteousness, and all that he abhors when he took on human flesh to live like us, he fulfilled all the righteousness so that he would qualify as being a blood relative of us to be able to take our place on the cross. And all the sin that he abhors that we have committed and will ever commit was placed upon him, and he became sin for us. So, consider his example, who took on human flesh and suffered unjustly. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. How do you live in a family? Trust God. Trust each other with the honor and respect. Treat each other with the honor and the respect that each one of them deserve because they are God's creation. You know, if you're a husband and your wife, we tend to think that that relationship is paramount, and we start to take it for granted, and one will try to exercise dominion over the other. But if we remember that that is not the first relationship, the first relationship is between us and God, and then recognizing the husband was created by God, the wife was created by God, God is working in each one to conform them to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so that first relationship is as a brother or sister in Christ who happened to be married. How do we honor, how do we treat each other, our children, children to parents, husband to wife? But then not only that, but also suffering for righteousness' sake in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, bearing up under that. Chapter 18, verse 18 through 22 of chapter 3, we come back to following Christ's example again. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 5, 11 through the end of the book, keep your focus on where it belongs, on Christ. And I, in doing my outline that way, I left out that he talks about employees, employers, slaves and masters. And he just brings all of these relationships. You could almost also overlay this over any of Paul's books and see the same message there. Over James' book and see the same message there. Over Jesus' statements and see the same message there. And so, Lord, as we turn now to 1 Peter, and as we read through this book in its entirety, I pray, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts so that we can put the big picture together, see the big picture, and understand how all of it relates to it, to each other, and that all the focus of our life is intended to be toward you. And then as we keep our eyes focused upon you, Lord, help us then to act accordingly toward all those relationships that are around us. And help us to be willing and able, give us the strength that we need to be able to respond, still trusting you, to respond with faith when we are suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading 1 Peter, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, one which is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy in inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which even the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You were purchased, you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of seed which is imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander, all that stuff from before, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, by the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation, if indeed you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Notice a cornerstone that we must believe in him. The precious, verse 7, the precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and so they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised as if some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I exhort you, elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, through him I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Do you catch? Suffering is a part of the proving of our faith that God has given us to demonstrate the power of his grace and the power of his resurrection working in us, the power and the presence of his Spirit. And remember, he said there that when you're being maligned by those who are rebellious against God, the reason they are maligning you is because you are not only because you are not joining them in their rebellion, but because the Spirit of God in you is being seen by them. They may not recognize it, but they know something's wrong. And it makes them uncomfortable, and so they lash out at you. And so if you are suffering in faith and for the faith, God says, you are blessed. And he is going to reveal his glory in you. You see what I mean by it's not such a big deal that we have to understand what's happening right now. What the big deal is, that we need to learn more and more and more and more about the character of God. And as we learn, we need to act on that by putting our trust in him and living out, allowing him to produce in us. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can only bear fruit if it stays in the vine. As we allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in us, he, by the work of his Spirit, produces that fruit in us. and makes us more like His Son, Jesus. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to stay. He's the one we need to trust. Father in heaven, thank you today for this reminder that you are so far bigger than any of the stuff that's happening around us in this world. Thank you for reminding us that you are the one who is working to allow our faith to be tested and proven to be true, so that we might be used by you as a testimony to the angels, to the demons, to the powers, to the rulers, to the authorities, to the people around us, to the culture around us, to the society around us, so that you might show yourself to be strong on our behalf. And so that we might gain confidence in our salvation, which being proved through these trials, that salvation becomes more and more precious to us. And we look forward more and more to the time when Jesus is revealed, when He returns, and all of those who are the sons of God, as Romans 8 says, are revealed to the world. We look forward to that time. But Lord, we also look forward to a time prior to that when many of our friends and loved ones will give their hearts to you also, so that they will also be able to rejoice when Jesus comes, rather than fear the retribution and the judgment that is to come, rather than to be ashamed in His presence. Lord, we ask you to work in us and through us, through whatever trials we are going through right now, to show yourself to be strong. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.